But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We'll open the meeting using this first scripture, which refers to the blood of Christ. That is the foundation of our every blessing. What would we have apart from the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins at Calvary's cross? We learn in this verse that we're brought nigh through that precious blood. And you young people here enjoy the knowledge of this statement. Do you enjoy the fact that it conveys? Have you been brought nigh through the precious blood of Christ? Can it to be said by you, I am saved, I am brought nigh, I was afar off? Sometimes we fear that we do not realize that we were afar off, because you young people have been greatly favored and have come along with your parents in the meetings where the knowledge of God is known in a very large measure. And in that case, we often fail to realize the distance that exists between us and God. Oh, that distance was so great. In my case, and in the case of those here who have been saved, the same as I have, that distance has been measured by the blood of Christ. For nothing less than that would bring us nigh, but we are brought nigh, and we can rejoice in that fact. If we know the Savior, if we've come to him, seeing that it's only through the blood of Christ that sins are washed away. Now, the blood of Christ is often belittled. It was nice to note in the beginning of these meetings that the first hymn referred to the blood of Christ. It's lightly esteemed in this world today, in the religious world even. Oh, we believe in blood when it's a question of furnishing our tables with food. And we believe in blood when it's a matter of regaining health at the hospital. And we believe in blood, that is, the nations do, when it's a question of right as they see it on the battlefields. But oh, when it comes to the precious blood of Christ, they regard that as being non-essential, as a bundle of nonsense even, belittled. And they don't wish their children even to hear about it. But oh, let us value the preciousness of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins at Calvary's cross. Then let's notice the other verse there as we're open to the page. For through him we both have access verse 18, by one Spirit unto the Father. Now turn to Titus again. In the epistle to Titus, aged men are addressed, aged women too, the young women also, and finally the young men. So we have that which is instructive for us and is suitable. And we begin in verse 5 of the third chapter, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Your children, many of you, know that. And we travel in our labors for the Lord, and we come in contact with many different individuals on the bus, on the train, and in daily contact with the moving multitudes in this land and ours. And we rarely see anyone that's ready for a statement like this. But you understand it. You've been taught this truth, that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If you've been taught that, and certainly you have, in the assembly of the saints gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you place value upon it? Does it mean much to you? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Saved. By God's grace and mercy, through the precious blood of Christ, and enjoying access by the Spirit of God to the Father. And this is by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now these expressions might seem to be difficult to you. We'll try to be simple. According to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. We get washing in the third chapter of John, in the water necessary for the new birth. And we get renewing of the Spirit of God referred to there. This is the truth of John 3, except it does go farther. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know, this world is moving toward the judgment. The religious world is joining hands. They're trying to gather all Christian professions under one banner. But they're ignoring the precious truths of the Word. They're working with man as he is. And if you bring man together, however great it might appear to be in the eyes of the men of this world, it's still nothing, because it's a principle of the Word that no flesh shall glory in the presence of the Lord. This is necessary the washing of regeneration. We've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We belong to that new creation. And the whole order of things will be changed. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We enjoy the knowledge of our sins being forgiven already. But still we're in this world and we often come in contact with sin and the activities of sin. But oh, may the Lord keep you, dear young people, in this position of privilege and favor that is yours through God's grace in these closing days of the church in history. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This never happened before in the history of the world. It has come to us in our day. It's a precious truth that we have in the Word. The renewing of the Holy Ghost, that is, it takes in the initial thing, new birth, and also the work of God in us as we read the precious Word and yield in obedience to the Lord, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Himself. Renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Sometimes we fail to appreciate the privilege, the position that is ours through this precious work of God's grace. For the Lord Jesus died, and on the ground of what He accomplished at the cross, the Holy Ghost has been shed on us abundantly. People, you know, are sometimes concerned about whether or not they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's true of us. We have. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were 600 miles away from Jerusalem, and about 30 years separated from Jerusalem in time. But in that epistle he writes, "For we're baptized into one body by one Spirit." And that extends to you and to me today as we come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus through the gospel, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now let's notice something else in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 9. We have some contrast in this chapter as we do in the whole book. In verse 1, we see what they had in former days, that is, before the days of Christianity. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That refers to the tabernacle that was divided into two parts, as we see from verses 2 and 7. And also, we find in verse 6 that the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They not only had the tabernacle, the worldly sanctuary, and it was a beautiful thing, and it was made according to divine instruction, and these priests were consecrated to the work that they were doing, And they could go into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God, that is, into the holy place. They could go in performing the service that was theirs to do. Well, you might think that was a very excellent arrangement. And it was, for the time being, it was, in that day, a figure of the true thing that would come, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. But we see here, in the rest of that, verse 9, that these could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Because this kind of thing stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. And then we see verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. This is the Lord Jesus, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we see here, that although these people had a worldly sanctuary, a divinely appointed service, they did not enjoy a free and ready access into the presence of God. Their priests could go in on their behalf and render service. But it was only a temporary arrangement, and it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Well, that's what they had. And in that order of things, they could not enjoy a perfect conscience. Do you have a perfect conscience for yourself as you sit here in these seats this afternoon, in your seat? Do you have what the Scripture, the Word of God, brings before us in this expression as a perfect conscience, a purged conscience? And in chapter 10, we read of those that had no more conscience of sin. What does this mean? Well, it means this. And perhaps it could be illustrated by the servant of the Lord that had a dream about his life. He was dreaming, and in his dream, the enemy of his soul came with a large book, a volume that was filled with writing from end to end, page by page. And he opened this volume on the table in the presence of this man of God. And with an accusing finger, he said, "Here is a listing of your sins. These are yours. You can't deny them." And this man looked on the pages, and there it was written against him, a certain date, a certain sin, at a certain place, all the way through. And that wasn't all, because he got the second volume. And he went through page by page, And there were many, many sins listed against this man of God. And he said, is that all? And the enemy said, no, there's still more. And he gets the third and he goes into the fourth. And finally he says, after he was questioned by the servant, is that all that you have against me? And Satan had to acknowledge that that was the total. That's all, he said. Now he says, take that pen or quill and write across those volumes these words, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was undisturbed about everything that was listed against him because he enjoyed a perfect conscience. He had a standing before God that could not be touched even by the accuser of the brethren. For his sins had been washed away in the precious blood of Christ that we enjoy. Of course, now a good conscience is a different thing. And that's referred to in this epistle also. The purged conscience, the perfect conscience, and having no more conscience of sins is connected with our perfect standing in Christ. And the work that he has accomplished for us at the cross through that perfect sacrifice that he made. In chapter 13, verse 18, Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. This good conscience is connected with our conduct and our state of soul and how we try to respond and do respond toward the precious Lord himself through the Word of God. And that is important, young people, in this world today, that we seek by God's grace to be exercised before him as to the maintenance of a good conscience, that we might not make shipwreck of faith and depart from the truth. Now coming back to chapter 9 of Hebrews, let's notice the more positive side, the precious things that we enjoy. Although we do not have a worldly tabernacle or sanctuary, and that service that was in that day, still we have a ready and free access into the presence of God. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's indicated in verse 8, by contrast. The high priest was forbidden, or he could not go into the second place except once every year, verse 7, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. There was no free, ready access into the immediate presence of God, but you and I enjoy that access today. And we're told in chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Oh, there's never a people like those that have this precious truth committed to them. We enjoy this free access to the Father. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we find the Lord in the garden praying, Abba, Father. He could do that. The Holy Spirit came down and abode upon him as he came up from the waters of baptism. But the disciples couldn't just take up that cry of Abba, Father at that time. Oh no, that awaited the accomplishment of the work of redemption at the cross. That awaited the shedding of the precious blood of Christ for the remission of our sins. That awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit. That gives us that blessed one who gives us the cry of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8, and also in Galatians 4. Now, dear young people, we don't find these things in the religious world. There's little expression of this enjoyment of the truth that is given us in this chapter. They're not in the good of it. They don't have or enjoy the language of adoption, Abba, Father. And so many don't have a knowledge of sins forgiven. They don't realize what it is to have a perfect conscience. But you can. Because you are favored with the full truth of the Word. And you inquire of those you meet, are you saved? And usually it's a doubtful answer. They say, I hope so. They don't enjoy the knowledge of eternal redemption. But we do. You've been brought into a favored place where the Word of God is understood. Through God's grace we receive the precious Word. The knowledge of it as connected with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you come along with those who gather simply around that blessed one in the midst. Now we have a word in the 13th chapter, and let's read that verse. Verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. These believers were still connected with that old order of things in Judaism. And the apostle urges them to leave it. He engages their attention with the better things that they had in Christ, in Christianity. And we find in the religious world that which answers to Judaism, where a ready and free access to the Father is not enjoyed, where they do not have what we know as a perfect conscience, and where they do not realize the eternal portion and the security that belongs to God's children. Well, then we are urged to go forth from that kind of thing. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Fear not, little flock, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we don't have to be associated with anything that's big in order to please the Lord. It's a little flock. He wouldn't say that we're that necessarily, but in the things of God, that which is according to the Word, usually is on the weaker side of the picture. You know, Peter, as he turned to the Lord, he resisted the Lord, you know, in the 16th of Matthew. And the Lord had to say to him that he savored of the things that were of men and not the things that were of God. You see, he was resisting the Lord as to his going to Jerusalem to be crucified, his rejection. You know, in the religious world, there's that which savors of man. We need to be separated from it. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. We need to go away to be separated from that order of things so we can enjoy these precious truths that God has given us in his word. But let us be sure too that it's unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, because we'll be disappointed otherwise. But oh, if it's the Lord that's before your soul, and it should be, because everything is centered in him. All this blessedness of which we've been speaking is in that blessed one, the glorious person of Christ and the work of redemption that he accomplished at the cross. In Acts 20, we are told of a young man who was in meeting. They had met, you know, for the breaking of bread. It was a special occasion, and Paul was speaking. And he continued to speak until midnight, and this young man became drowsy. Boy, he was in a place of favor, and certainly he was outside the camp. Because at Troas, we don't read of a synagogue, and they were breaking bread. They were in the knowledge of the truth, as we know it and enjoy it in our souls, but he went to sleep. Oh, young people, be sure that you value the place that is yours, that can be yours, in association with that blessed Savior, the despised and rejected one. Do not be afraid to bear his reproach and to go on for him here in this world that nailed him to that tree, the little while that remains. You'll have God's blessing in this, as we had it before us yesterday. God's blessing is in connection with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what a privilege it is to have that access to the Father, to be able to take up that cry of adoption, to use it freely according to the relationship that we enjoy as God's children, being able to say, Abba, Father. And to have a perfect conscience as to all our past history, or as to all that might come up, that's been settled in the Lord Jesus. Went to that cross and fully undertook for my need as a sinner before a holy God. And you can rest upon that with utmost peace. being undisturbed and secure and certain about the future. And then we can enjoy too that precious portion that we have in that redemption that he accomplished. And it's an eternal redemption. Oh, we can thank God for what he has done in his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us into such favor and privilege and blessing through his mercy.